Y'all seem talkative this morning, more than normal. What'd y'all eat? Oh, that's what it is, yeah. Okay, well, I guess Emily takes the goal on that one. All right, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the second session. We just ask for the understanding to better further our spiritual growth in your plan. And also, just we continue to pray for all of our people who have physical illnesses and things that are they're going through right now. We just ask that you take care of them and continue to guide and lead them through the difficulties they're in. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we left off with talking about love here. And, you know, the more we get down this road, you can see that there's really a lot of nuances to love. It goes a lot deeper than just the surface level. It's not definitely not a love at first sight kind of love. It's a soul. It's an internal thing, and it's based in, rooted in Jesus Christ. And so that's why it's so great to talk about and learn about. And we made our way to 1 John 4:21, and I'll go ahead and read it for you. It says, "And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." So this is just kind of reiterating what verse 20 said. And if you remember verse 20, it said that if we can't love someone we can physically see, how can we possibly love a God who we can't see? And that's the logic that makes absolute sense, because it is hard it's definitely harder to love God than other people. And, you know, those two are two different loves, obviously, when we think of human and divine. But when you're thinking in the divine sense, we have to love God first before we can love other people with that same love. And that's what the verse is really bringing out. It's bringing out the order of love. Yeah, anybody can love, right? But not everyone can love divinely as Jesus Christ loves you. And in order for you to love divinely, you've got to get that relationship, that love with God first before you can express it to other people. So that, I think that's what the verse is bringing out there. And this one's just concluding it, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So you can hear the subjunctive mood come out here, should. There's a potential there. It is based on your volition. This is what you should do. And I might add, what you ought to do. Remember that word we saw? That ought was rooted in that indebtedness to Jesus Christ. And, you know, we have commandments as well. So this particular verse is just pointing out that if you've got that love established, the natural result, and by the way, this subjunctive is rooted in the fact that Jesus Christ desires this, but he cannot take away your volition to make you do it, but he can say that he desires you to do it. And it's just bringing up that if we are already here, if we love God, we should just naturally love others as well in the same way. So, and I think we can all push to achieve that. We're all motivated to go in this direction, motivated to fully expand in the love of God. And this also has to do, don't forget, with your ambassadorship. How you represent God before the people is a direct reflection on your love that you have for God the Father, a direct reflection. So there's different things to this that come out here and there, but we definitely have a witness to display through the love of God and how we love other people. There's a witness there. So, and you know, this can actually give you an opportunity to witness, physically witness to people with the gospel, because of how you treated them, how you dealt with them in the past. You know, some people get turned off very quickly in the way we deal with them, and we shut doors down when we do that. We close doors because we lose that opportunity to talk to them, speak to them, for them to open up to us again. That's very quickly lost. But when you treat them in a way that is caring, loving, open, listening, a receiving way, people remember that. And they will come back to that, and they will be open again to telling you maybe something else, or talking about God, talking about the gospel, and all these different things we need to keep in mind. We don't want to close doors with people. We want to open them, or at least not make them any worse. I guess that's a good way to say that. So here we are to 1 John. I wanted to read these verses because if we don't, of course, don't follow these verses, we're not benefiting by them. And it's obviously not what God desires. But 1 John 2:10, I think, brings this out a little bit. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, you know, initially when you read this, you think, well, that sounds pretty dark. Sounds pretty harsh, but not necessarily. Remember, we're talking about believers. We're talking about believers here. And what this, I think this verse is bringing out is there's a light and darkness issue here, which is fellowship. So you got a direct fellowship is rooted in sin. And when you're talking about love, the only option in this situation between a fellow believer is to love, because you're... Let me rephrase that. This verse is bringing out the fact that the one who loves his brother in a divine way is in fellowship. That's why it says he is walking in the light. It's not possible otherwise. In other words, it's not possible without the filling of the Holy Spirit and your intake and your application of the word. These things all come together. So when we rattle that fellowship through sin, that's when, of course, we walk in darkness. And we all know walking, all Christians walk in darkness from time to time. That's being, having unconfessed sin in your soul. When you walk in darkness, you're not being guided, led by the Holy Spirit. You're being guided and led by the flesh. Very easy to do. It takes one sin to knock you out. Then your motivation is for self, not for God and through the Holy Spirit. So, sin is, I think, being brought out here, and which is always rooted in self-righteousness. And when we direct that towards other people, there's an either or here that this verse is bringing out. Either you are or you aren't. That's why light and darkness is such a great analogy that God uses for the filling in fellowship and you walking in those things. That's light. Remember, light is a link to perfect righteousness. If we're walking in righteousness in the light, as he himself is in the light, you can appropriately love others as we were designed to, as God has directed us to do. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. That's a key point to this too, because when we're in fellowship, when we're in the light, we aren't causing others to stumble, and you can't stumble yourself except when you get out of fellowship. So there's that either or, mutually exclusive here. And then verse 15, I'm going to skip down to 2:15. It brings out why people sometimes struggle with carrying out this command to love God and other people, what we've been talking about. But this, I think this verse is good to see, because it brings out the fact that either you're loving others in a correct way or you're out of fellowship. It's not specifically saying that, but that's what it's saying. Because if you're not loving, there's something else happening in this brain of yours. if it's not coming from an attitude of love, there's maybe a sin rooted under there that the love is not able to be expressed. That's the light and the darkness issue. So go back to that too. If you're maybe having issues in some relationship, don't ever discount confession. Don't ever discount your relationship, your consistency in the Word. You know, fellowship has little nuances that we can kind of keep moving and not necessarily focus on the details, but it's really the details that we need to stay in tune with, which is our sin natures, by the way, because they live with you. You're with them every day. And then verse 15, here's the struggle, or part of the struggle. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So John is bringing up the fact right off the bat of this verse, in verse 15, this is a command. Do not love the world. Right here. Do not love it. And then it keeps going. Nor the things in it. If you didn't get it covered in the world, he reiterates, or the things in the world. And the reason why it's a command is because of the result of loving the world, which is the love of the Father can't be in you. So this is an important point about priorities in your life. It's about priorities. And this is a surefire way to not be able to apply all that we just went through in 1 John 4. Right here. Loving the world or the things in the world will exclude or take out or keep you from loving the main priority that we're supposed to love, which is God the Father, God Himself. Now, notice that this passage doesn't say you can't own the things of this world or you can't fully enjoy the things of this world. This is saying, referring to loving them. In other words, there's a devotion here. This is a devotional aspect of the things of this world versus your relationship with Christ. Deep devotion. And when you think about love, that makes sense, because to love something, it means you make decisions in your life that accommodate that thing. You make changes, you make adjustments, you make life, you know, altering things happen. You may move, you may get a new job. See, all these things are rooted in some priority and some motivation to do them. Now, if we love the world, we can make a lot of decisions based on the things of the world. And it shows our life is a good indicator that shows what we really do love because of how we live it and what our decisions are being made around. See? So your thought focus evolves around that which you love. So your main priority in this life is to make, if it's to make money and buy lots of toys, then your thinking and motivation is a reflection of that priority. Now, we all want certain good things. We want certain things that make us happy, and we want blessings. I'm not specifically necessarily talking about those. But God wants you to enjoy those things while keeping Him intact, keeping Him as the where your devotion lies, keeping that love relationship in place. It's really about perspective. It's about perspective. It's about how you, it's not about enjoying them or not enjoying them, or even having them or not having them. It's about loving them versus not loving them. That's what the verse is bringing out. How much emphasis do you put on the things in this world, which, by the way, include other people? If you put a person in front of your relationship with God and that love relationship, that's the things of this world. We can use people as a crutch many times. That, you know, when that crutch comes in, we don't necessarily apply, but we'll use that person as our spiritual crutch. That's not the way the relationship is designed. It's designed for you to go straight to Him with your issues and your problems and your faith, not putting your faith in a person. Although I understand we have lots of help, you know, but at the end of the day, We've got to know where our faith lies and keep that as our priority, right? And then secondarily, of course, people come into this, family, and those things. So now, what does this look like, loving the world? Well, verse 16 kind of shows us that. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father." It's not from the Father, but is from the world. It's from the world. So what do you get from the world? Well, all I see is lust, and pride. That's what this verse is telling us. You got lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Which means you've got something to boast about that's here, not there. It's all about here. Status, relationship, you know, all those things. Position. And I'm going to keep saying it. There's nothing wrong inherently with those things in themselves. It's about what we love. Where's our devotion? What are we focused on? And lust, and pride is not a good combination to living the spiritual life, by the way. When your priority is on the things of this world, your life is lived based on your lust patterns. That's what you're making your decisions around. If you deeply desire and enjoy a certain thing, all your decisions are all around that certain thing. That's based off a lust pattern. Which can be many things. Let me give you a few of them. Monetary, sexual, people, pleasure, power, food, social, ambition, alcohol, drinks, drugs, you name it. There's a lot of things in this world that we can get caught up in. A lot. This is a small list, but I think it covers a lot of different areas underneath this list, right? And notice that all these things I just listed, we do enjoy all those things. We do enjoy all those things. But remember, it's about perspective. It's about keeping them in perspective. Where do they fall in your priorities? Where do your decisions fall at making decisions around those things is what we're getting at. So I mean, we enjoy every one of these things. And I think they're meant to be a good thing for our benefit. But when your priority is around them, guess what happens? You don't control them. They control you. They control you. You may not know that, you may not realize that, but they're controlling you because your life is based on them. Your decisions are based on them. So they're controlling you and they're taking away, they're depriving you, draining you from having this love right here with God. So this is a King of the Hill issue. This is a priority issue. This is something that is very subtle. And Jesus actually brings this point out in his Sermon on the Mount with his disciples. And it's the same exact idea. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now this is referring to wealth, but apply it to any lust. Apply it to everyone that I just named. Same exact concept. You can't serve two. Can't do it. Can't serve two. There's two options here. You can only have one master. Now, the word hate here, I don't have it highlighted, but you see the first phrase is, he will either hate the one and love the other. This is to show the extremes. I don't think you fall into that category of extremes. You don't hate God and love the other. Although there are some that do actually or may not say that, but their life is a reflection of that. Right? This is an indirect thing. it's saying that they can't serve two. They'll either hate the one by completely ignoring God and their relationship with Him. That's a just an indirect way to say I dislike God or hate Him. And then I think we all fall into the second category. If we fall into this trap, devoted to one and despising the other. Devoted, you see that word on techo, and it means to have a strong attachment to someone or something to hold firmly to. This is what we're talking about. You can't have two masters. So devotion here is a good translation. Makes sense. This is basically another word for a priority. What are you devoted to? What do you have a strong attachment to? Whether it be a thing or a person. Who do you spend time? What do you spend time with? What do you think about mostly? What causes you or motivates you to make decisions based on what? This is the kind of things we're talking about. So, and according to this verse, we can't be devoted to God and something else. We can't do it. We can only be devoted to one thing. One thing. God wants and demands our devotion because He knows what's best for us once again. But when we are devoted to the things of the world that this world can offer, we compromise our dedication and our relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a compromise there. There has to be. You can't be devoted to one thing. You know, everybody says you can't multitask. Of course, I don't really believe that. Not 100% of the time. Mostly it's true, right? You can't truly multitask, but you can do some things. I mean, you're seeing and hearing right now, aren't you? You're doing both of those. But the idea here is that you cannot do one or the other. The word despise is not necessarily as harsh as you might think it is. Listen to the definition of here. I don't know if I gave you... Okay. The word despise is kataphroneo, and it means to put a lesser value on or to think lesser of. That's what despise here means. I don't know if despise is a good English translation. It's not that, it's a little more light than that. It's subtle, more subtle than that. See, this is talking about what are we putting the higher value on in our life. That's where our dedication is. That's where our priority is. Not what you hate and what you love. That may be true in the believer that's not growing or the unbeliever's case. But this is talking about us. The second, despise. What are you placing the higher number on besides your relationship and your spiritual life? So, you know, these things can be very, very subtle is why we need to bring this out, because it will keep you from having everything that we've been teaching in 1 John 4. These things right here, the things of this world and the things in it will keep you from this, having this. Because you may not come out and say it, but what we're doing when we put that priority on those other things, we're putting a lesser value on God. We are. That's what it boils down to. We may, you know, we don't have to say things for our lives to say another thing. The reality, the truth of what's happening. So think about that. The active voice of despise in this case is saying that the person indirectly causes the action to take place. Remember, subject produces the action. You may, like I said, you may not come out and say it, but you're producing it no matter what. You're putting a lesser value on the relationship with God. And I think what Christians are devoted to needs to be carefully examined many times. Many times. In our, here, us. Because as we are seeing in these verses, a lack of devotion towards God is exactly, get this, what blinds a person to their lack of devotion in God. Well, isn't that crazy? Their lack of devotion is what blinds them to their lack of devotion. In other words, they're loving the things on of this world, and it's blinding them to their lack of devotion. They're fine. Everything's dandy. They're living the American dream. That's what they're doing. But it's blinding them to what they need the most, and their first priority, their first love, is not their first what their first love should be. That's most Christians, by the way. Most Christians, Satan, one of the things Satan loves to use is the things of this world. That's what he likes to use because it subtly blinds you. It leads you off stray. We enjoy those things. It's a natural thing to be involved in the things of this world. That's what we do every day. We all own things of this world. We all partake in things of this world. This is up here. All these verses that I'm talking about is happening up here. This isn't about out here. Really? This is a soul issue, a mental issue. Think about what you're putting the lesser or the more, the higher value on. Maybe that's a good way to look at it. What really matters to you? So as fun as many of these things are, we've got to keep them in the proper perspective. We have to, which is to lower the value on them in comparison to what we have in our spiritual life. That's what we have to do. We have to just lower their value mentally and put them in their proper place. And then you can flourish in this area in the spiritual life and your love relationship and still actually enjoy them even more. Because they're not going to drive you nuts. You're not going to dedicate so much of your nervous time to them because you're trying to figure something out or make something happen or get this deal or get that deal. They can take up a lot of time, right? When we think about all these things. So put less priority on them and you'll actually enjoy them even more. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to have fun. He just wants you to do it in the right way. So, and I wanted to look at, I don't think we'll get through these, obviously, but I wanted to look at, we're going to be in 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11 for a little bit. Because these verses bring out a few aspects of love that I think we need to see. So 1 Peter 4, 8, here it is. It says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. I like how the verse starts. It says, above all, above all. This isn't the first time you've seen this either. Love always usually takes a higher place, actually the highest place, in something that we can at least express as far as our relationships go to other people, and specifically to God, right? Love, it says above all. It doesn't say above most things. It might if you're reading from the, well, is it the New World Translation? It depends on what translation you have. But it says above all things, okay, in the Greek. Think about this. Look at these verses. This isn't anything new. But now faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest. That's something to think about. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of those is love. Colossians 3:14, and above all these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And I want to read you one more because there's a lot of them. Here's Jesus Christ. Jesus answered, the foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. There's none. Love here, then love here. He's saying love, love. That's one, two. He's got the priority right here. He's putting it on one, then people. No other commandment greater. So go back to 1 Peter, above all. Makes sense, right? So you can understand what that means. Not to mention the book of 1 Peter is about Christian suffering. It's about persecution. It's about Christians that were dealing with a lot because they were Christians, because of who they believed in and what they stood for. And they were facing persecution. And you hear the language of Peter. He's trying to, well, let's look and see what this word fervent means. I don't know if I have a slide for this, but it means, the word is ektenes, ektenes, and it's an adjective, and it means to being persevering, with implication that one does not waver in one's display of interest or devotion. So when you think of fervent, it means it takes some work on your part. You've got to, there's a persevering aspect to love that we have to continually apply. It's saying it's not easy. It's saying that we have to persevere to not waver in your display or your interest or your devotion. You know, there's something to say. That's not that easy to do. That's why he's saying, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Remember, they're going through suffering. They're going through a lot of different things that are happening within the people here, the believers. So he's trying to get them to refocus on what matters. That's what he's doing, refocusing. If you can't focus, if you don't know why things are falling apart, try focusing on your love of God. That's a good place to start. Actually, the best place to start, right? Because fellowship is all about love. If we love, if he's our priority, we're going to want to get back in that fellowship. Keep fervent means to have a constant love for one another, which includes your volition to maintain such a devotion. That's what really this is talking about. There's a consistency that we have to maintain the bar on. This is where your sin nature and your volition and your relationship with Christ come into play. They're coming ahead with this, you maintaining that fervent love. Is it always going to be something you want to do? No. Is it always going to be something that the other person is going to just make you feel like doing? No. That's why the word's fervent. Because there's a persevering aspect to the love. There's a sacrificial aspect to this maintenance or maintaining it. There's a big difference in having, then being tested, your love being tested by someone, and not being able to produce the love at all. There's a big difference there, and we need to note that. If you're not capable of loving others, you can probably go to sleep right now and wake back up when you've grown up enough to love others. I'm kidding. Everybody's like, everybody's go out. No, okay, that wouldn't be good, would it? Everybody's like, really? I can't love anybody. I'm going to sleep. No, this word translated fervent is giving us, I think, insight into our part in loving others. So it's a good word. It's just showing you that it's not always something that happens naturally, is what it means. It's not something that's going to come easy all the time. So Jesus Christ is a perfect example of this. We always go to Christ. He's a perfect example of maintaining this word right here. I mean, you think about him, you think, yeah, he did. He was the example. He should have given up time after time after time. But he didn't. He kept going. He kept going. This is really rooted kind of in obedience, isn't it? It's how obedient are you? How much do you love and respect the Father? Persevering. That's what kept him going, actually, was his obedience and love. Exactly the same thing that we should have, that motivation. I always think of, Roy used to say, the vertical divine perspective, right? And that's what we have to maintain. We do. We have to maintain the divine perspective on things and not bring it down to the human vertical perspective. We've got to maintain this and not this. If we take away that divine viewpoint, well, then you're going to get sucked into the human side of it, and all this is going to fall apart. There is no fervent love when you have the vertical viewpoint. There can't be. Your eyes are on people at that point. We've got to maintain the vertical. Have to. So that's what this is all about. The English word, if you're interested, fervent, means having or showing great enthusiastic devotion to a cause or goal. Now, I can't say you always be enthusiastic, but that is the English definition of the word fervent. Not the Greek, but the English. But I think it does show the same type of meaning. You've got to, there's a devotion still that you have to maintain, not to the person, but to God. The person is going to want to draw other things out of you, like get you out of fellowship, number one. Don't go there. And this is really going back to what? John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. All these verses about love are kind of all going together in a way, about obedience. So your motivation and enthusiasm to keep God's commandments show in your persevering love toward others despite their shortcomings and despite what they do to sever your love for the Father. Because you can't sever that. You can't sever that. It's there no matter if you like it, you want it, you don't want it, it's always there. They can't sever that. Because the reality is that we have shortcomings as well. We all have shortcomings as well. You know, there's a lot of things that people can react to when it comes to us, too. You know, we have to bring in the grace back in at all times. Even when it comes into, this isn't necessarily something that I want to do, but you know what? I know that it glorifies God. I know that it glorifies God. That's where my focus is. That's where I want to be, because this is going to give blessings in this whole relationship that we're dealing with this person. Grace. We need grace. We need more grace. And why do we do this? Well, look what it says. Because love covers a multitude of sins. A multitude. A multitude. There's that absorbing effect that love has. Isn't it interesting? The word cover here is to cause something. Oh, I have that. The word cover here means to cause something to be covered or not be known, to conceal, hide, envelop, or cover up something, cover over something. This is what I was telling you about love has a way to unarm, dismiss sin, absorb it, envelop it, cover it. In other words, not react to it. That's what love has a tendency to do. This is a good word. It puts a blanket on it, almost like a fire, a blanket over a fire. It smothers it. That's what love does. It doesn't take that sin and expound on it. See, that's what a lot of times we do is the sin is directed toward us, whether it's someone not loving, it's directed towards us, and then we dish it back to them. So then we've almost spread the fire. Love takes it and puts a blanket over it. It doesn't spread the sin back to them. Kind of reminds me of Proverbs 10:12. Look at this verse. Same idea. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Same idea. If you have a lot of hate, you're going to stir up a lot of folks. You're going to stir up a lot of strife. That's just the way, the nature of the beast. But see, love covers all transgressions. All. So, I think this is a good place to stop. And we'll pick back up with this when we come back. But we'll continue to go. Next time we'll pick up with 1 Peter 4:9. Because there's some more aspects of love. And we're kind of getting into more of what the love looks like. How are we to display it, express it, what it actually looks like coming out towards other people. So this is good stuff. So let's pray. Dear Father, we are just always blown away by what's in your truth for us. We don't ever expect it, but when we get it, we know it's timely. We know it's the right time because there's always something in our lives where we need to directly apply this love towards them. And we're just so appreciative because the timing is always in your hands and the spiritual growth is always there too. And we just pray that we can continue to move in this direction and continue to love, understand your love even more. We thank you for these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.